Well, what's love got to do with it? I don't know if you guys know this. Maybe I've told you this, but I'm a bit of a romantic. I got suckered into a country song not too long ago. And I'm not a big country singing fan, but, you know, if it's country and Western, it's a little better. But it was the funniest little song about turnip greens. Does anybody know that song? So this country boy is on the road selling his family's turnip greens. And along comes this beautiful blonde Hollywood whatever gal asking for directions. And he says, well, if you go down and you see the old Coca-Cola sign, you go and get some of Mom Bell's sweet tea. And he says, if you take a left, you hit the interstate, but if you take a right, it'll bring you right back here to me. And wouldn't you know it, at the end of the song, Ma Bell was his ma, gave her some sweet tea and sent her back right to him. And at the end of the song, the girl comes back. And I just, oh, yeah. You know, that's a good song, right? You know, I downloaded it on my Apple Music. So if you want to hear it, I got it. but I love songs. I mean, they're all out there. The best songs in the world are love songs. I'm telling you. But I think sometimes we get caught up in that, and we're trapped in the old Faust idea. Do you guys remember Faust at all? So basically, the story, and it's a long play, but this, I think it was written in the 1800s. So Faust makes a deal with the devil. And basically, he can have whatever he wants, good things, you know, here and there, except the deal is he's not allowed to love. And so the replacement for love was all these things, but the deal is that there's no real replacement for love, is there? And I think our modern love songs and even our, bachelor or bachelorette, whatever story, you know, really, we're going to fall in love over, you know, there's 15 girls or 15 guys, and we're going to choose, you know, whichever one had the best date. How many of them actually got married and stayed married? None, I think. I don't think any of them did they? I don't know. I didn't actually watch any of the shows. But the idea of love has been skewed. And then we get this passage from 2 Timothy. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. We only got two more verses, so just hang tight. Well, I mean, good thing there's only two verses left, right? Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This is the result of not having love. For the power of God's message is love. The power that God has, the power that goes to the cross, the power that saves you and me is the power of love. It's rooted in love. And without love, this is what you get. Without love, terrible times. And I listen to you guys, and it seems to me that you're talking about terrible times. Half of you are also talking about the impeachment trials or whatever, you know. Just, I'm just throwing that out there. Don't, we're not having a conversation about it, don't worry. I just thought that would stir your emotions a little. It seems to. But at the root of everything I seem to see out there is a lack of love, or perhaps it's a misunderstanding of what love is. Perhaps what's happened is we've allowed all the things of earth, the things of ourself or selfish nature, all those things replace love. Even sexuality seems to be skewed as love, but that's not the root of love. I walked several years ago. Ann was substituting in one of the high schools nearby, and she needed me to bring something to her, and I walked into the high school, and I about fell over aghast. Students are groping one another in the hallways, and just... I was shocked at what was going on in the public high school down the road. And I thought, does nobody say anything to these children about how this is not what love is? Somehow we've lost sight of what grasp is. And don't get me wrong, I'm not just teaching to the high school kids. That was just an example. But if we're going to talk about what the problem is and what the result of the problem is, somehow we have to grasp hold of what love really is and get it. If there's any hope for our future, if there's any of us who want to actually understand what the real power of God is and live in that, in fact, N.T. Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope, he suggests that love is the language of God, and he asks us to learn that language. Love is the food that we eat in this kingdom. Love is what we do. Love is how we do it. Love is part of what God commands us to do and be. For it is the root of everything that he has done is love. And by the way, it's a good book if you have an extra, 6 days to read. I would suggest Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright. Excellent book. It's not a commercial for N.T. Wright, but I suggest that one. I don't suggest many books, but that one's a good one. Moving along, there is a passage that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, that really points out what love is. But it's worth talking about. It's worth slowing down and churning the words through our minds. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong." See, if I get up here and I talk to you and I get all excited, and I've been known to march back and forth across the stage before and to get animated. But if the root of what I'm talking about isn't rooted in love within me, it's just words. And, it can be entertaining enough, but if I really want to make an impact, you'll see that I have love within me. And the root of what I do comes from my heart, a yearning to see you know who God is and to find some clever way to paint a better picture for you, or a brighter picture, or a picture that is from my perspective. That was one of the other things N.T. Wright said, is that When we speak in the language of love, the Creator created us with our own language, so with the intent that we're to paint love also in our own language. And then he also uses the idea of symphony. But as the Grandmaster raises his baton to get to start the band to start off, we are the grand orchestra that he's poured into us his love, so that we may now resound in a beautiful symphony of what love is. So not just a clanging cymbal, but a beautiful symphony. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, again, I gain nothing. My sister pulled out a letter this morning that was from a student to my father. My father was a mathematician, a science, a physics teacher, and the letter began by saying, "Dear Professor Shaw, I have never been very good at math, and I've never really understood math, and I've always had a hard time getting through it. But then went on to say, but since taking your course, I've understood that the root of math is not only solving the problem, but in the question of why." And my father always said to me, math is to teach you logic. It's not just numbers and letters and formulas. It's there to teach you logic. So always ask the why question first. Why are we solving this? And when you ask why first, then you begin to understand why the answer comes out the way it is. And logically, why is a question we need to ask. Do we do all these things? Is it just for selfish gain? Or is it truly for love? He goes on to say, love is patient. Well, you need to be patient a little bit here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. I'm afraid we do that all too often on social media. Yearning and striving and gaining for our point of view to be heard, all the while we're dishonoring the other at the end of the social media. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, forgiveness is a big deal, isn't it? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Boy, I like that last one. You know, I've had people who have persevered through my stupidity to help me see the light of day. I was not a good student. I have dyslexia, so the words bounce around on me. I practice quite a bit when I read things. And I think I've developed a way of seeing the patterns of things, so I read better now. Part of it's color, part of it's... But through grade school, we didn't even know what dyslexia was. And then there was Miss Batchelder. Tui. But my mother was my champion. There weren't many teachers who had patience for me. In fact, I remember being forced to take several aptitude sorts of tests to see if I was stupid or not. Most of the time, I scored off the charts. And then they would go, well, he must just be lazy then. But my mother would have words with the teacher, and they would try harder. My mother would let nobody talk down to me. My mother always protected and always persevered for my good. In fact, I remember one occasion where my dad said, "Now, Peggy, we're going to have to stop talking to this teacher." Because he could see her heading down a path that needed to be recovered from, so he just... But love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, that last part is a little bit confusing. Not the very last sentence, but the middle paragraph there. It's a little bit confusing, except to say that as much as we know about love now, it's only a poor reflection. And part of what we need to do is invest ourselves in the discovery of what true love is. And when I mean by invest in the discovery of that, I mean more than just listening to Pastor Brian on the weekends. I mean more than just reading your Bible, but studying your Bible. It's good to see you back from college. You have been investing in your education, haven't you? I saw a post earlier this week. It's 8 degrees here. That's an investment. You know, I send Brittany, Brittany's here too. I send Brittany over to Point Loma. And believe me, it's an investment. As many of you know who have sent children off to school, it's an investment, isn't it? Sometimes I wonder if we invest as much in learning about God as we do in a secular education. And I wonder if we invested a little bit of time, a little bit of effort into studying the Word of God and discovering some of the words that are nuanced in there, that are the words that are rich in meaning and full of flavor, and we begin to devour what the Scripture is saying and then apply it in such a way that we begin to live out in the language of love that God calls us to speak. It looks entirely different than what we're used to. And that's why I started out with Faust. I think we have become used to a way of living that is not what God has called us or created us to live into. I think we've become so used to that, the empire of this age, of Western civilization or whatever, so used to the language that they speak about love, and the millions of songs that are out there that talk about love and a boy and a girl and cuteness, that when we begin to think about God's way of speaking about love, we naturally take what we know and apply that to it. But there seems to be an entirely different sort of way that God is talking about love. And it's not the same way the world talks about it. See, somewhere in this good book that I read, it says, they will know who my people are by the way they love one another. And I'm here to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that don't know you're a Christian. So the result of that is, you're not living out love. I want to be known as a child of the King. And the way that I get known as a child of the King is that I am going to live out in the language of the King my life. Of course, in that, my life isn't mine anymore. It belongs to God. And God calls me to live out His life, His will in love. So love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, where the real power lies, the greatest, where God's strength and power lies, is that He gave His one and only Son because He loved you. And so the symbol of the cross is not just death, but it's love. Love is what the cross is for. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, we love You. May our hearts be connected with Yours. May our hearts begin to learn the language of love. And as we learn that language of love, may we begin to speak and live out that language of love. May we be Your true disciples, and that others may know us by the way we love one another. And Lord, we thank You for Your ultimate gift of love, Your Son, which is our salvation. So we now have no misunderstanding of love, but we know it in Jesus Christ. And all we need now is to know Jesus Christ.